Isn't that like the cutest thing you've ever seen in your entire life? Those people are, I'm trying really hard not to say old people. Those people in their glory days are the cutest I've ever seen in my life. So cute, in fact, that even TJ and I, as we were watching the video this week, and we're both, you know, manly men, and we were like smiling and stuff at it and giggling, and we were actually going to cut some, and TJ goes, no, they're all too good. They all got to go in. And so here's why we did that. For the past 4 weeks, we've been talking about God's plan, God's design for marriage, right? And the reason we wanted to show you those couples is because I believe that God's design and God's plan for marriage includes lifelong happiness. It includes being 80 years old and still liking to hold hands and still thinking they're cute and still talking about beautiful girl and all that kind of stuff. I believe that that is part of God's plan as well. And here's what I hope has happened. I hope as if you've been here for a couple of weeks of the series, I hope you've started to apply some of this stuff in your life. I hope you've started a bit to try to take some of these principles and put them in. And hopefully if you've tried them, what you've discovered is, oh, wait, that worked. What a shock. God's way worked. And so as you're learning that, you're learning, hey, God's got a plan. God's got some good stuff. And the reason I hope that is because today is probably the most important week of the series. Because for the series, what I've been doing is we've been talking about situations. I've been giving you tips. I've been giving you some pointers and some strategies. But today, I'm going to really give you the keys to the castle. I'm going to basically lay out God's plan. The way to ensure that you and your spouse can be sitting on a couch one day when you're 80 years old telling the story, and you can have the twinkle in your eye that they had in theirs. But see, what we think, what you and I think is, well, Trey, that's a movie, and they're actors. And of course they felt that way, but that's not real life. That's not really how it goes. Marriage starts, and you're all fun, and you have fire, and you have passion, and it's all good. And then your children are born, and they suck the life out of you. And they just destroy it, right? They do. And I love my kids. One of them's in here. But and then they go off to college. And then basically you just wait for them to have kids so that you can have grandkids. And so that you can also secretly sit back and enjoy how you, the grandchildren, torture your children like your children tortured you. That's a little thing grandparents like to do, I've heard. And then basically what happens is you and your spouse are just roommates at that point. Hopefully you're friendly roommates. Hopefully you get along, but that's about it. And that's kind of what we've been sold. We've been sold that's how it's supposed to be. And what I'm here to tell you today is it's not supposed to be that way. God has a better plan. God's design is for our affection, our passion for our spouse to increase as we get older and to increase as we stay married and to get stronger and to burn brighter. We just have to follow God's plan. So today what I want to do is I want to unload God's plan for you. And it's three verses. That's all we're reading today. It's three verses. And we're going to start in Song of Solomon 8. If you have your Bibles, turn to 8. Chapter 8 is the last chapter in the book Song of Solomon. We're kind of wrapping it up today with the book itself. And we see the couple now, and they're a little older, a little wiser, but still very, very much in love. In verse 5, we actually have the chorus speak. As I've said before in Song of Solomon, Solomon speaks, his wife speaks, and there's this third voice, this chorus, kind of like in Shakespeare, that kind of comments on the situation from time to time. And that's what they're doing here. They're commenting in verse 5. And they see the couple coming, and this is what they say. They say, who is this sweeping in from the desert, leaning on her lover? They see this couple walking up, and she's leaning on him. The picture is that, you know, she's got her hand around his arm, or maybe they're holding hands or something, and they're walking in, and it's really cute, you know. It's like those couples at the mall, you know, those people in their 80s with their walking suits on, and they're just walking. Let's be honest, they're walking like this, but somehow it's exercise. They're exercising, baby. They're getting it done, and they're holding hands, and they look so cute. Well, that's what's happening here. And see how it says, sweeping in from the desert. See, there's another translation that says sweeping in from the wilderness. All right, the other translations translate it that way. And what scholars kind of think maybe that's referring to is the time the nation of Israel spent in the wilderness. If you know your history, or if you know your Charlton Heston movies, you know that the nation of Israel was at one point slaves in the nation of Egypt. And they were delivered by Moses. He went in, "Let my people go." That's what Charlton Heston said. And so they came out and they went to the promised land. They got there, they messed up. So God made them wander in the desert for 40 years before he let them back in to what he had promised them. And some people think this is an allusion to that. And what it's basically saying is, even after 40 years of being together, who is this leaning on her lover? After 40 years, they still cuddle. After 40 years, they still hold hands. They're still affectionate. But even deeper, after 40 years, as we talked about the whole series, he's still providing her protection. She can still lean on him for support, for safety. He's still her shade, as we talked about a few weeks ago. And they're very happy. And the reason they are is because they've learned the secret, the key that God has laid out in these next two verses for successful, thriving, happy, lifelong marriage. And so I now present them to you. Verse 6 says this, Mrs. Solomon now talks as they're holding hands, they're walking in, kind of thinking, and she looks over at Mr. Solomon. This is what she says. She says, "Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, its passion as enduring as the grave. Love flashes like fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned." Now, I'm going to argue today that these two verses, the two verses we just read, are the two most important verses in this entire book. So if this is your first Sunday here, good job. You picked the right one. Because these two verses here are the most important two verses of the entire passage. If you want lasting love. If you want lasting passion. If you want in your marriage the type of love we've been studying for the past few weeks. And I pray you do. I pray you this has begun to seep in. You've started to see how this works. God started to push you towards, hey, this is a good idea. This is what I want. This is the best. See, that's the key for us as Christ followers. Once we get in our brains, once we finally make the switch to God's not out to get me, but God actually wants the best for me, God's way is actually best, it becomes much easier to obey him in all other areas. So anyway, that's a little side note. So here's what I want us to do. We're going to go back through this passage right now, and I'm going to explain it to you, because be honest, it's written in poetry, and you didn't really know what many of that meant. You're like, that sounds fun, but I don't know what that means. That's the two most important verses, I'm afraid. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to walk back through now. I'm going to explain it to you. I'm going to help you see God's strategy here that he's put in, his design for lifelong love. Go back to verse 6. It says, "Place me," this is her talking to him, "place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm." In Solomon's time and in much of the ancient culture, they used seals to identify things. And they used seals to signify ownership of things. All right? They would have a family seal that was unique to them. And if they had a pot, a clay pot, they put their seal in it. And that meant it was my clay pot. It's not your clay pot. It's got my seal on it. That means it's my clay pot. It's like when you put your son's name on his lunchbox so that jerk kid at school won't take his lunch. Right? This is my lunchbox. This is your lunchbox. That's what a seal was. A seal signified ownership. A seal was also used on contracts. If you and I were entering into an agreement, I would sign it by placing my seal on it, which meant that's mine and it's binding forever. It represents me and it's yours. Signified ownership, signified commitment. So if you want a marriage that lasts, if you want a lifelong marriage where you're still cuddling and holding hands 40 years from now, which I hope you do, step number one is to place a seal over your hearts. Place a seal over your hearts. And it sounds easy, but it's not. But just place a seal over your hearts. Give yourself to your spouse. And when she gives herself to you or he gives herself to you, accept it. 100%. You're theirs, they're yours. No secrets, nothing to hide. 100% open. Place the seal over your heart. That means they own your heart. My wife's name is Danielle. Her seal is on my heart. It says Danielle. It's hers. Nobody else's. Forever. And in case you're wondering, my name's on hers. And if you try to mess with it, I'll kill you. So you know. Now, just making that clear. What I want you to see, though, I want you to see is even 40 years later, what she does is she asks him to do this. It's a question. Hey, place me like a seal over your heart. And what that signifies, because she can ask him the question, because she can ask him to do it, it indicates that he has the choice to do it. It's a choice. He chooses daily. My heart belongs to her. My heart belongs to someone else. Love is a choice, folks. See, movies try to teach us that love is this uncontrollable force that you really can't. Hey, the heart wants what the heart wants. I can't help it. I fell in love with them. Let me go ahead and take that to its logical conclusion, okay? If that really is true, if there really is this force out there called love that can just come in and do that, it means there's not a marriage in this room that's safe. Because what if you meet Meg Ryan at the top of the Empire State Building? Well, sorry, babe. I know we got a wife and kids, but I met Meg Ryan and the music played and I'm in love now. It's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my life. That's not the way it really works. Love is a choice. You choose to commit yourself. And so what I'm saying is what you need to do is choose what she's asking here. She's saying, give your heart to me. Put me first in it. Protect it from others. Reserve it only for me. And then she's saying, place my seal on your arm. Make it public. Let everybody know that there is no question who owns your heart. It's me. I'm not even going to entertain the thought of flirting with another woman because I would never want the seal on my arm that has my wife's name to ever be tarnished. I make it public. It is known to the world that she owns my heart. That's what we're being asked to do here. We're being asked to choose that, to make the conscious decision that it's over. That there is no way I might leave. There is no way I might take a second chance. Here's really what I want you to do. Here's what I'm asking. Here's the first key. If you really want to end up 40 years from now as happy as those actors were on that show. Married couples, you have to delete divorce from your vocabulary. You have to. You have to take the D card off the table. Because as long as it's there, as long as it is an option for you, you have not placed a seal over your heart. You've gotten one of those kid tattoos that you can rub on and they look good, but then they come right back off. And some of you are trying to fool people right now with your kid tattoo. But we know. And so do they. They know it's not a real tattoo. They know it's not a real seal. See, God's design for marriage is that it is built on safety, honesty, loyalty, trust. And that can't exist when either party can end the game whenever they want. It's like when you were a kid. You know the kid that you would play games with, but the second you'd start winning, they'd say, well, I want to go home, because they were awful kids. If your spouse knows you can just pack up your board game and go home whenever it gets rough, because it's going to get rough, you haven't placed a seal over your heart. And I know some of you are saying, well, so does this mean I'm in trouble because I've already been divorced? No. You just move forward now. Maybe you're on your second marriage, third marriage, fourth marriage. I don't know what it is. I just know God wants it to be your last marriage. You can't go back and change the past. That's the beauty about God. He says, hey man, I love you, I forgive you. Let's just go forward together. But you got to do it. You've got to take divorce off the table. And I don't know why, but Myrtle Beach is just a hotbed for it. I don't get it. When I moved here, I did, you know, church planners. We study the area. We study demographics and stuff. And I came across a stat that was shocking to me. I kind of took my breath away. And it was over 3 years ago, and I still can't shake it. In Myrtle Beach, traditional families, which means a mom and a dad and a kid, traditional family households have been declining at an alarming rate in Myrtle Beach. More so than anywhere else. I mean, more so than the national average. Non-traditional homes have been on the huge up, more so than the national average. Here's what that means. Put this in context for you. In the Myrtle Beach school system right now, one out of three children in the Myrtle Beach school system, one out of three are being raised in a single parent home. One out of three. Now, please don't hear me bad mouthing single parents. I love single parents. This is a church that's going to do everything we can to support single parents. I got nothing wrong with single parents, man. You do a great job. I'm just saying God's got better. God has better. God has better for those marriages that fell apart. God has marriages for the new God has better for the new marriages that are going to be taking place right now. See, I want to see this trend reversed, man, and I think we can do it. I think God wants to do it. I think God wants to start it right here. A trend of marriages that are healthy and vibrant and honor God, and kids that grow up honoring God. You want to talk about changing the world, man? Let's let the next generation of kids in Myrtle Beach be brought up in homes that teach them to honor God first. Now I'm preaching something else. I gotta get back. I believe God wants to stop the trend, is my point. I believe He wants to heal marriages. I believe He wants to bring broken people together and create a new marriage that can honor Him. I do. And I believe it starts by placing a seal over your heart, by making the choice, the decision. I'm going to honor God. This is the person God's put on the planet for me. It's over. As long as we're both alive, I'm with them, no matter what. And the reason it's so important, the reason I want to do this, is because it is so worth it. Next verse says this, for love is as strong as death, its passion as enduring as the grave. See, it says love. Love is strong. Love is as strong as death. I know that sounds kind of creepy, but it just means love can be as enduring as the grave. Because in case you figured it out, you're all going to die one day. I know, downer, right? But it's going to happen. You are all going to die one day. And you may look at me and say, yeah, that's going to happen, but this love thing, that's not a promise. You cannot tell me that love can be guaranteed like the fact that I'm going to die one day. And I say to you, it can if it's God's love. See, the love we've been talking about through this series, the kind that God wants to give to us and He wants to move through us, the kind He's been talking about for the whole series and the way God wants to do it and the way God wants our marriage to do it, that love you can count on. That love is enduring because that love comes from God. That love isn't dependent on what your spouse does and doesn't do. That love is dependent on a true and holy God who loves you and gave His life for you. He's never going to stop loving you. And so when you love His way, sure, that love is as enduring as the grave. And so is the passion. 40 years later, still cuddling. And I know that's hard for some of you to believe because you've been on the road for a little while. You've been on the journey. And again, you say, Trey, this sounds great. Sounds fun. But I'm in it. I've lived it. I know that we had passion. We had fire. Now it's gone. It ain't even a fire we can stoke. It's gone. There ain't no passion left. Well, lucky for you, God knows more than you do. Next verse says this. He says, love flashes like fire, the very flame of the Lord. So we hear that and we think, man, love is like fire. It's hot. It's passionate. It can rage out of control. If you get too close, it can burn you. We think all that, right? And we hear that, and again, those of you in the room who may be on the other side of this say, this isn't helping. Yeah, I had that once, but it's gone now. There is no fire burning inside of me, and I don't know how I'm going to get it back. And to you I say, I think you missed the point of why God uses the metaphor of fire. The reason God compares our love to a fire is not just about passion. It's not just about how hot it burns. It's because a fire can be rebuilt. A fire can be out and then it can be back just like that. So that's the hope I want to give you today, man. The fire can come back. You just have to use the right fuel, which is the second half of this verse. The very flame of the Lord. See, we spent 5 weeks looking at God's design and plan for marriage, and every single week I've said the same exact thing. This won't work unless God is a part of your life. Because it's God's plan and it's God's way. And He's going to drive it. See, if you want your marriage to burn with a passion that is as enduring as the grave, if you want that to happen, if you want the passion to come back, first you have to have the very flame of the Lord burning inside of you. You have to have it. That's why the verse says, love flashes like fire, the very flame of the Lord. See, that's why it can be enduring. Because it's not up to you to keep it going. God's in you keeping it going. He's the flame. He's burning. And once He's burning through you, man, it ain't going to go out. He's God. So here's number two. Number one, I told you, place a seal over your hearts. Number two, you want marriage this way? You want it to work? You got to make God the center of your marriage. Period. That's how it's designed. It's His gift. He created it. And He says, I know how it works best. Just put me in charge. So some of you in the room who the fire's gone, it's out, and you need to stoke the flames, you need to build the fire up. It's real simple. You need to go back to the source. You need to make God the center, not only of your marriage, but of your life. It's like I've told you the whole series. This series isn't about you coming in and listening and taking notes about the things your spouse needs to change. God's going to take care of that. This series is about you coming and opening up and say, all right, God, what do I need to change? And if you seriously want the passion to be rekindled, if you want the fire back, if you want lifelong love, it's got to be a life of making God the center, a life of praying, a life of becoming more like Christ, of spending time with Him, allowing Him to speak into your heart and into your life and to change your heart. Because as he does that, men, guess what? It becomes a lot easier to protect your wife. It becomes a lot easier to make her feel safe and to be her shade. It becomes a whole lot easier to make her your standard of beauty. And to protect yourself and to protect your garden from other people. Ladies, as you are making God the center of your life and He's able to move through you and transform you, it becomes a lot easier to honor your husbands. It becomes a lot easier to respect them. It becomes a lot easier to remember that God's amazing gift of sex is never to be used as a weapon, never to be used in manipulation, but only to be celebrated. Amen? There you go. But if you want this to happen, you got to get serious about seeking God. You got to do it. You got to get serious about it. You got to get serious about placing that seal over your heart, saying, this is done. You got to get serious about saying, all right, God, it's only going to work with you at the center. And I'm going to chase you. I'm going to seek you. Because what you're going to find out is when you do that, because you got the very flame of the Lord inside of you, nothing can stop it. Next verse, verse 7. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can rivers drown it. Many waters cannot quench love. Notice it doesn't say, if many waters come, it cannot quench love. No, waters will come. Things will come that will try to quench the fire and the passion from your marriage. They're called children. I really do love my kids. It's just a joke. But they're going to come. They're going to come in the form of the attractive new employee. They're going to come in the form of you lost a job and now you don't have any money. Now you're fighting about money all the time. They're going to come in the form of you come home from the doctor and it wasn't good news. And things just got tougher. Those things are going to try to quench love. But what we're promised here is as long as we've sealed our hearts, as long as we've said, this is it. And as long as we're making God the center of our life and we're saying, all right, God, I'm looking to you for the source of this strength. I'm looking for you to the source of this flame. You're the very flame of the Lord. You burn through me. As long as that happens, I tell you right now, the fire will never go out ever. Ever. Because it's not on you, it's on God. Here's really what I'm saying. If you get serious about this, if you get serious about placing the seal over your heart, if you get serious about making God the center of your life, this is a bold claim, but I'm going to make it because it's not my claim, it's God's. I can guarantee you today that you will not get a divorce. I can guarantee you today that as long as you're both alive, you will have a healthy marriage. I can guarantee it. Because this is God's plan. This is God's word. And when we do things God's way, it works. So why on earth would you not do it? Why on earth would you not embrace what God's designed here? Why on earth would you not place that seal over your heart? Have the conversation today with your spouse on the way home. Baby, just so you know, I want you to know, divorce is not an option for me. And it never will be. Just wanted you to know that. Love you. It's off the table. I'll never think about it. I'll never threaten it. It will never come up because we're going to fight a lot. And sometimes it'll be it won't be a pretty fight like a fight you want to tell stories about. It'll be a nasty fight, like throwing stuff, like mad for 2 or 3 days. And at day 2.5, when you're madder than you've ever been in your life, if you haven't made the decision in the calm moment that you're going to take divorce off the table, if you haven't made the decision in the calm moment that that will never be an option, guess what? The decision will be made for you in the bad moment, and it will become an option. And even if you don't do anything, you'll say something that you regret, and trust will be eroded that you might not ever be able to get back. Take it off the table. Number 2, make God the center. Make God the absolute center of your marriage. Because when you do, what you get is so valuable and so worth it. Look what the Bible says. If a man tried to buy love with all his wealth, his offer would be utterly scorned. If a man tried to buy love with everything he had, all the wealth in the world, he'd be laughed at. Beatles had it right. Can't buy me love, right? But do you know why? Do you know why that is? That sounds pretty. Sounds nice to say, oh yeah, you can't buy me love. But if you've never thought about why, I want to help you see real quick. See, wealth, riches, all that kind of stuff, that's earthly. That's going to be here. When you die, it doesn't go with you. It's temporal. All right? That's all. It only reaches this level. But love, especially the love that we're talking about here, the love that God's designed for you to have with your spouse, where it's actually Him moving through them, that's supernatural. That really is a chance for you to experience heaven on earth. Every time your spouse looks at you and loves you and makes you feel safe and makes you feel warm and makes you feel happy and makes you feel respected, that's God, baby. That's you encountering the God of the universe. Because it's like I said, week one, marriage is the only institution on earth that God decided, you know what? I'm going to let this be an earthly vessel through which I'm going to move. Because I've talked 1,000 times about idolatry. You've heard about it and how you're only supposed to get your safety. You're only supposed to get your security from God. And if you're trying to get value or security from anything other than God, well, that's idolatry and it's wrong. Accept your spouse. God decided, you know what? Marriage, it's going to be a picture of me. It's going to be a picture of my relationship with you. And so when marriage is done the right way, when it's done my way, I'm going to move through them. And they're going to get that safety, that security, that love that they get from me. I'm going to let them get it through their spouse too. Do you have any idea how valuable that is? Do you have any idea how awesome that is? Any idea that you are truly experiencing heaven when you embrace God's plan for this? And I'll confess right now, my wife's in the room. I'll confess, I don't think about my wife that way all the time. So I'm not bagging on you if you don't either. I'm just trying to throw this out as we wrap up, to think about it that way. But how your spouse should be the most important thing in your life, because they are the thing in your life that truly allows you to experience God. They should be more important than your job, than your kids. They're the number one. I'm just telling you. It's God's design. And He's waiting to help you make it a reality. Now, here's what I want to do as we end today. I want to end a little different. Because we've been talking about this for 5 weeks, and I've been really, really hammering you, especially the men. I'm sorry. But what I want to do today is I actually want to spend some time praying over you. I want to pray, and I want to pray for two groups in the room. I want to pray for groups in the room if you're married. I want to pray for you. Or if you're engaged, I want to pray for you. Because if you're engaged, you're close enough to married. You've made the decision. You know, you're not married yet because your mom's making you have a wedding. And so, just be honest. And so, I want to pray for you as well. And we're going to dedicate your relationships to God today. We're going to ask God to divorce-proof your marriage today. We are. We're going to ask Him, if the fire's gone, to rekindle the passion today. Because I think He can do it. So here's what I'm going to do. And it's not weird, I promise. But I want to ask, and if you're here by yourself, but if you're married, your spouse isn't here, you're included in this, I want you to do this too. So if you are married or if you're engaged and you would like to pray today, you don't have to, but if you would like for me to pray over you and you would like to say, yes, I want this in my life. I want God to divorce through my marriage. I want to learn how to place a seal over my heart. I want to make God the center. Yes, I want this. And I invite you to stand up right now. Go ahead and stand up because I'm going to pray over you. All right. Let's stand up. And if you're sitting beside each other, you can put your arm around each other or hold hands or something. It's fine. PDA is allowed. PDA is always better than no DA. All right. So just remember that. But let me pray over you guys, and I'm going to pray God's blessings on your marriage. Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask you right now to just pour out your love and blessings on these couples. These couples who are standing before you and begging, saying, God, please divorce-proof our marriage. Teach us to place a seal over our hearts. Teach us how to make you the center. Father, I pray for the couples in the room who would say, the fire's gone. God, right now, whisper to their heart, that's okay, I'm busy rebuilding right now. I've already got the wood. Here it comes. Father, I just pray that you will continue to grow and to continue to develop these couples. Continue to point them towards you. Continue to help them focus on their relationship with you and what they need to change and what they can bring to the marriage. And not only on the other's faults. Father, teach them to serve. Teach them to love. Teach them to put each other first. Teach us to gladly submit to you. But I beg you to seal these marriages. Seal them. Protect them for you. And grant them lifelong love and joy from the design you've given them for marriage. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, guys, man, I appreciate you being here. It's been a great series. As I've been saying for the past few weeks, we're going to wrap it up next week with our question and answer session. I know many of you have had questions as we've gone through the process, and you've already submitted a lot. But you can this week as well, on the back of your connection card, if you have a question that you'd like for me and my lovely bride to tackle next week, you can put them on the back of your connection cards, and we're gonna try to get to everyone we can. So go ahead and take your cards out, and if you have a question, go ahead and write that down. Love to hear from you guys on that. That's next week. It's gonna be fun. It's gonna be the first time my wife's ever been on stage, so I expect you to bring like 5 people, all right? Because she doesn't want to do it at all. And if nobody shows up, she'll be like, well, it was my fault. She'll never get up here again. All right. And if I had my way, she'd be up here every week. So y'all got to show up. You got to be strong and you got to clap for her and make her feel good. You're sweet people. So you'll take care of her. So anyway, that's next week. If you were here last week, you know I made a big announcement that we're moving soon. We're leaving the movie theater, moving to Myrtle Beach Middle School. There were a couple of questions we didn't answer in the video, partly because we didn't know the answers as we were shooting the video. But we do now. Number one question we've been asked is, when are we moving? And the answer is April 10th. All right, what we're going to do is we're going to move into the movie. April 3rd will be the last Sunday here. And next week, I think, or the next week, we're going to have cards with all this information. So don't worry about it, but you just need to know. Starting next week, April 3rd will be the last Sunday here. Then April 10th, we'll move into the middle school, and we're going to have April 10th and April 17th. We're going to do what we're calling preview services, which basically means if we mess up, just get over it because we're still learning. And so we got two services to pray. Well, I want you to invite people, though, but we're just going to have fun. It's going to be like if we make a mistake, be like, oh, that was a mistake. And 2 weeks, try to get all the bugs out, because then on Easter Sunday, April 24th, is going to be our real grand opening. Okay, and so you can be praying towards that, talking about inviting friends and praying against the fact that that's spring break and people are going to go out of town. And it kind of makes me hate the school system that they put spring break and Easter together. I'm thinking about running for school board just so I can change that. Easter and spring break should never meet, all right, because Easter's a big deal for us. But anyway, you're going to invite people. It's going to be great. April 24th is our grand opening. The next question we've been asked is how many services when we get into the school? And the answer is we're going to go back to one service for a while. When we get there, we're going to go back to one service. I really believe the way God's been doing some things, we'll be back in two pretty quick. But we're going to go back to one just for a while when we get there. And then the third question people ask is what time? And the answer is 10 a.m. All right, we're going to go back one service at 10 a.m. That means you guys are going to have to get up a little earlier. And so it'll be okay. You'll make it. It'll just think of it this way. This is going to be during the summer, so you can get on the beach an hour earlier, right? I'm doing you a favor. Just come to church, be on the beach by 11:30, all right? That's what we're going to do. So those are the big questions. April 10th, one service, and 10 a.m. We're going to start talking really about this in 2 weeks, and I'm really, really excited about it.